I'll just bring it down a little bit there so that I'm at normal height. Sometimes pulpits are too big for me. Sometimes I look like John the Baptist's head on a charger. It's up here. And other times, they hear a voice and see no man. Very biblical. Well, I'm delighted to be here. And my wife is here, Irene, is back there somewhere. And our daughter, Joanna, which is in her room at the moment, sleeping because she was up about all night. Let me just say briefly about Joanna. Joanna's with us. She's 32 years of age. 9 years ago, Joanna felt led of the Lord to go and give some time to the Lord on the mission field in the summer. She worked in Toronto at the time. And she went to Belize, Central America, into a jungle situation, and she was there 3 weeks when she took sick. They put her in the back of a pickup truck and took her out of the jungle, 14-hour journey to Guatemala, where she went to see a doctor. She is not sure what they gave her there. Then she came home after being there for the summer, and her system stopped working altogether. And for about 5 years, they tried everything, nutrition and all kinds of herbs and stuff. And by the way, if you've got a disease like that in your stomach, everybody advises you on all kinds of things. And she tried it all. It didn't work. And so ultimately, her bowel system deteriorated, and she has ended up with 12 major operations in 4 years, the past 4 years. And so now, she's been to the Leahy Clinic near Boston. She's been to Johns Hopkins Clinic on the way down here, and also in Oregon and other hospitals in Canada. And instead of getting better, she's got worse. And so that her system does not function at all. She has a portacath in, and we have to hook her up every day to an IV and saline bag and put in multivitamins because she can't eat and eats very little. She went down, she's 5'8", she went down to 81 pounds this last year. So we trust you'll pray for her and pray for us. And we have her with us down in the warm weather and so on. We go one day at a time, trusting the Lord. And by the way, we are not miserable about it either. We're still rejoicing in the Lord. And she couldn't be in better hands than the Lord's hands. But we need guidance day by day as what to do and so forth when the emergencies come. And so you pray for Joanna and for Irene, my wife, who takes care of her, and for all of us, that in spite of all of this, that God will make us a blessing. I'm excited to be here. You are too, right? Well, notify your face. So people say, you're excited to be here. No. Sunday morning. I'm delighted to be here. I really am. I've heard of Park of the Palms, and Layman Strice comes here. He's a good friend of mine. I've ministered with him. By the way, the first time I learned one step more from Ernie Woodhouse at Joy Bible Camp a number of years ago, and I still sing it when I'm jogging. That's my jogging. That's true. When I'm jogging, I'm going, one step more. Give me faith for one step more. And so I run every day, and so that's a good jogger's chorus. Good Christian chorus, too. When the days are weary and the nights are dark and dreary, never fear. He is near, and he loves you, even you and me. And so it's great. And I had such a thing about the grace of God this morning to be on the platform with an Englishman and an Australian, and I'm an Irishman, is amazing grace. It really is. But I'm delighted to be here. And I trust this week will be a week of blessing in which you'll fall in love again with Jesus Christ and realize how wonderful he is. Now, I'm turning to the Song of Solomon. The reason why I am is because I wasn't sure what I was going to do. And this morning at the breakfast table, choice gleanings, the reading was from the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon. Solomon wrote over 1,000 songs. He was quite a songwriter. And by the way, I was saying to some folks this morning that in the day in which we live, in order to write a hymn today, all you need is about 3 words and 3 notes. That's true. And change 1 word in the second verse. You've got 2 verses. And change another word in the third verse, you've got 3 verses, and make a fortune. By the way, I like the old hymns. I enjoyed that. Didn't you enjoy that concert last night? That was wonderful. And those lovely hymns and well done by an Irish tenor. Coyle is an Irish name, and he's an Irish tenor. He's a beautiful voice. And his French horn was wonderful. That was a great night last night, and we're looking forward to this week. Now, Song of Solomon, chapter 1. This is the Song of Songs, which is Solomon. This is his big hit. And by the way, why wouldn't we find in the Song of Songs the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? We'll find him here. And we'll find us here because we are his love and he is our beloved. And in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Now here's the subject in the next verse. I'm going to speak on kissing. I thought this crowd needed a sermon on kissing. And that's the way it starts off. Isn't it interesting? This book starts off, it says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For thy love is better than wine. Kissing. You know, there's some great kisses in the Word of God. And we heard this morning at the breaking of bread about Psalm 22. Where the Lord Jesus on the cross in the darkness cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I enjoyed that this morning. The ever-widening circles around the Lord Jesus, reaching out till he was the song of the drunkard. And all of those that gaped upon him, the strong bulls of Bashan, and the dog and the lion, what figurative speech, showing what our Lord Jesus Christ went through as he suffered in the darkness of Calvary. But you know, on that cross, a kiss took place. You understand that? There was a kiss on the cross that we need to understand. As a matter of fact, if that kiss hadn't taken place, we would not be sitting here this morning justified. Now turn over to Psalm 85 in your Bible. Psalm 85, 10. I'm sure this verse will come to your mind now when we read it. Because in Psalm 85 and verse 10, the psalmist says this. There was a meeting at the cross between mercy and truth. Right? Mercy and truth are met together. Now look at the next part of the verse. Righteousness and peace have what? Together. Kissed each other. They've kissed each other. That's where mercy and truth met. That's where righteousness and peace kissed each other. And of course, at the end of the breaking of bread this morning, we sung that hymn, peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus gives us peace within. By the way, there couldn't be any peace without righteousness. It could never take place. There is no peace where there's no righteousness. That's why this world is filled with confusion and conflict and corruption. It's because there's no righteousness. And one of the marvelous things about the gospel is that at one time we were totally unrighteous. And we needed peace with God. And to bring righteousness and peace together, the cross had to take place. The only place where they could kiss was in Jesus Christ. When they could come into one accord. And this is the kiss of accordance. Where righteousness and peace came together. And kissed each other. In Romans chapter 3. Where you read about how sinful the human race is. Beginning with verse 9 it says, what then? Are we better than they? That is, are we religious people any better than pagans? And the answer is given, no, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God, they are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's four Roman nuns. Well, it's in Romans, isn't it? There's four nuns, so it's got to be four Roman nuns. None righteous, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God, none that doeth good. Then God looks down inside us and he says their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You would think you were watching the news, wouldn't you? That's the world. That's the sinful human race. And in verse 19 of Romans 3, it says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And the big question is this. How can that guilty world find righteousness and peace? There's only one place to find it. It's at the cross and in Jesus Christ. And so what the Bible says is this in verse 20 of Romans chapter 3. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified or declared righteous in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, you may be here this morning, a very nice person. And you're probably saying to yourself, man, all my life I've tried to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, by the way, folks, I'm very glad I'm not under law today, aren't you? Because you haven't kept it. Even those who are sitting here as Christians, right? You haven't kept it. By the deeds of the law, we can never find righteousness in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's a ministration of condemnation and death. And here's good news. Verse 21 of Romans 3 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all those that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then we have this wonderful verse, being justified, that's declared righteous, freely, by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful verse. I come from Belfast. If you haven't detected my accent, I came from there over 40 years ago. And in Britain, of course, you've got four nationalities. You've got English. You English, Ernie? How could I tell? And there's Welsh. Any Welshmen here? Welsh, nice people. Welsh? No Welsh people? Hey, there we go. And Irish? Any Irish people here outside of? Oh, great. And Scottish. Now, my background, actually, from Northern Ireland, my grandmother came from Glasgow. She taught me how to say the broad bricks, moonlight, next to next, all right. Now, by the way, we're the people that invented copper wire. Did you know that? The Scots people invented copper wire. Two Scotsmen were hanging on to the same penny. And in Britain, when they're preaching the gospel, they say, no, the gospel suits all of those nationalities because it gives the English something to talk about, and it gives the Welsh something to sing about, it gives the Irish something to fight about, and it gives the Scotsman a real thrill because it's free. And it says, being justified freely by His grace, because, you see, it's found in Christ. This righteousness is found in Christ. Jesus paid for it on the cross. That's why it says in Romans 5 verse 1, therefore, being one, justified by faith, we have peace. You see, righteousness and peace go together. And they could only go together and come together at the cross. That's where they kiss. That's the kiss of accordance. Now I want you to turn to Psalm 2, the second Psalm. Now in Psalm 2, you find there a psalm which actually looks forward to the death of Christ and His rejection and also to His second coming. In Psalm 2, beginning with verse 1. Alright, now, let me tell you something I'm doing here. I am endeavoring to go slow. Alright? Now I'm doing that for a reason. Because, I did say old people now, alright? Older people, right? And if you've got a funny accent, they find it difficult to pick it up. Now, if you can't pick it up, turn it up. And so I'm a very fast preacher. I mean, I'm sort of 100 miles an hour gales with 150 gusts. So I have to discipline myself, and I'm going to do that. For your sake, I'm going to do that. Slow down. I'll talk to myself. Slow down, Bob. Somebody's looking at your phone. Now listen to this. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? and the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That's what they said concerning the Savior when he came the first time. We don't want him. But that's what they said. The Gentiles, the Jews, they're gathered together as we saw in those ever-widening circles this morning around the cross and the Christ, and they said, let us cast away their cords from us. We don't want the Lord, and we don't want his anointed. Then you read this, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Does God laugh? He sure does. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. What has he got to say? Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Our brother this morning, when the meeting closed, said, thank God, God is still on the throne. Christ is on the throne. God has exalted him, and he says, I've set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And then the Son speaks and says, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my Son. Today have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen or the nations for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt rule them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Do you know how this psalm ends? It ends with not only the people speaking and the Father speaking and the Son speaking, the Holy Spirit speaks. And says, be wise now therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. What's the next three words? Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Have you kissed the Son? That's the kiss of acquaintance. Get to know him. This one who died and shed his blood so that righteousness and peace might come together at the cross. You say, how do you kiss the Son? You see the last phrase of that psalm? Blessed are all they that put their what? Trust in him. Now, I don't come from a Christian background. My father never sat in a church meeting until he heard me preach one time. I preached at his funeral. I don't know whether he was saved or not. I preached at my mother's funeral in Ireland, and she was saved. Thank God for that. But I had no Christian background whatsoever. I didn't know Christ. Now, I knew the gospel. But I didn't know Christ, and as a young man in my teens, I was a drunk. He used to carry me home every week unconscious, drinking whiskey. And then one night, sitting in a railroad station on the way home from a party, a Christian party of young people, this man who worked with me in the shipyard invited me to this party, and actually I'd gone with two conditions. I said, listen, if I go there, two conditions. He said, what are they? Number one, there's no preaching. And number two, I don't want anybody to try and get me converted. That was a big order for him because he wanted me to hear preaching and he wanted to try and get me saved. And I went to the party and I watched everything that went on. He didn't introduce me to anyone because he was scared in case I would leave. And after the party, I got on one of those old country streetcars, a tram, and upstairs. And I was glad to get out. I wasn't even thinking of getting saved. And across the aisle from me was a fellow who was at the party. And he thought I was one of them. And he turned to me and he said, isn't it wonderful to be saved, brother? And I felt like throwing him out the window. I was embarrassed. And so I decided I will ignore him. So I kept on looking out the window. And so he thought I hadn't heard him. And he raised his voice and said, I said, isn't it wonderful to be saved, brother? And I said, I've got to shut him up because everybody in the streetcar were looking around. And so I said, I've got to shut him up. So I turned to him and I said, I'm not saved. I shouldn't have said that because now I was his mission field. And he told me how he'd get saved and I sitting there saying, I could care less. I don't want to talk about this. And I got off the streetcar. Glad to get rid of him, went right to the railroad station and sat down and looked up at the clock. It was 11:30 at night. waiting for a train to go to a little village called Hillsborough. And I started to think, those young people have something you haven't got. Now, when I was a little boy, my folks, my father was a drinker, used to send me to a little assembly up the street, a little place called Foundry Street. I was brought up in the back streets of Belfast. And every Sunday afternoon, there was a couple that came to that little assembly hall, and they came to teach a little Sunday school class. And my father used to send us there to get rid of us Sunday afternoon. And this couple came, and you know, they were so discouraged. They would come, we'd nearly wreck the building. We didn't hear anything that they thought, and they taught us verses. They tried to get us to memorize John 3:16. And out of all of that confusion every Sunday, I learned John 3:16, and I learned John 1:12, and I learned John 5:24, and I thought I'd forgotten them. After I left Belfast and went to the country, I wasn't going back to any more Sunday schools, and I was forgetting all about the things I'd learned. And that night in that railroad station, when I said, those young people have something I haven't got, what is it? The Lord brought back to my remembrance those verses I'd learned as a little boy. Let me tell you something that will encourage you. I went back to Ireland when I was 58 years old. By the way, that was 9 years ago. I'm 68. I know I don't look it, but just the way it is. And I was back in Ireland for a visit, and it was a little thatch roof mission hall in the country on a Wednesday night. And I was there on a Wednesday night, it was the 3rd of July, and as I was preaching, I said, this was the night I got saved in Ireland. This was the night when I trusted Christ, when I kissed the Son. And as I started to think about that, I told them how I'd got saved. And when I was telling them this, I said, you know, the verses that the Lord used to bring me to Christ, I learned in Farnley Street Mission Hall. And there was an old gentleman about the third row back, and he went like this. Now, in Ireland, that can mean a whole lot of things. One is, I'll give you a punch in the nose later. You know, I didn't know what he meant. So I preached over here the rest of the message. And when I finished, I went back to the door to shake hands with the people. And he left the seat the same time I left the platform. And he ran all the way down the aisle. He met me at the door. He threw his arms around me. And he began to hit me on the back. He said, Bobby! He called me Bobby. He said, Bobby! It's you, Bobby! It's you! And I said, you keep thumping me like that, it won't be me. I'll be dead. Do you know what he said? I was your Sunday school teacher. Didn't that touch you? The last time he saw me, I was 8 years old. And that night, I was 58 years old. Was it worth it? You know, he stood the tears running down his face, and he hugged me and he'd say, and you're teaching in a Bible school now? He was so thrilled, and I taught you, you know. He said, I used to go down there on a Sunday afternoon and wish I didn't have to go back. Because we thought we weren't getting anything across. And 50 years later, he saw the fruit. Isn't that great? That night in that train, I got into the corner seat of that train, and I kissed the Son. I got to know him. I mean, you got saved, you did too, didn't you? You kissed the Son. You see, that's a kiss of acquaintance. Now, let me show you another one. Turn over to Genesis 45. Now, I know dinner's at noon, and you'll be there, because I don't like missing my dinner. I always like to finish on time on Sunday morning, because the roast you save may be your own. All right. Genesis 45. Remember the story of Joseph? Joseph, who was despised and rejected by his brothers, cast into a pit in which there was no water, sold as a slave for 20 pieces of silver, ultimately came up out of the dungeon to be exalted over Egypt, the great wonderful picture of Christ. And his brothers ultimately had to go down to Egypt and face it. And ultimately, Joseph in this chapter reveals himself to his brothers who had rejected him. And they were troubled. They were standing there with their knees knocking. No wonder. After all they had done to him, that beloved son of their father, after all that they had made him suffer. And they're expecting, I wonder what's going to happen now. And as Joseph said, come near to me, and they came near. A wonderful chapter of reconciliation and peace between the one who had been rejected and those who had treated him so badly. And you know what happens in this chapter? There's a moreover, and I want you to go down to verse 15. I'm not going to read all the verses. It says, moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with them. You see, what he was doing was this. As he put his arms around them and kissed them all, those who had despised him, those who had hated him, those who had rejected him, he was giving them assurance that they'd been brought near. They were now forgiven. By the way, it's great to have the kiss of assurance, isn't it? When you see the kiss of accordance where Jesus died and brought righteousness and peace together, and then you came as a sinner and trusted Christ as your Savior, and that was the kiss of acquaintance. But you know, sometimes, when you get saved, and I remember after I became a Christian, I find it hard to believe that I was saved. I find it difficult, man, how could I be saved eternally? How could I be forgiven for all that I've done? One day through the Word of God, I read these words. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And he gave me the kiss of assurance. I didn't need to be troubled anymore. Yes. You sure you're saved? If you died right now, you sure? The Lord wants to put his arms around you this morning and say, listen, you're accepted in the Beloved. You've come to me, I promised I wouldn't cast you out. And I always remember the fellow who worked beside me in the shipyards in Ireland saying to me, by the way, if he didn't cast you out, he must have taken you in. I like to be taken in that way, don't you? That was great. Turn to Luke 15, please. Luke chapter 15. Now you know this chapter is a threefold parable concerning the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son. And in this chapter, of course, beginning with verse 11, you have the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son. And you remember that a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said, Father, give me the goods that fall to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son went into the far country, wasted his substance with riotous living until he began to be in want. A mighty famine came. And by the way, our young people, they need to be told this. There's a famine in the world. No one can be satisfied with what you find in the world. Never. And so as he began to be in want, and he began to think these things, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. He came to himself. I like that phrase. He came to himself. And he said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now look at this 15th chapter. Verse 20, it says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father what? Saw him and had compassion and ran. Oh, I like that. He didn't crawl. By the way, salvation is God's running work, isn't it? He runs to do it. He's slow to anger, but he's plenteous in mercy. And what a picture. This boy who spent time in a pigsty and he's filthy. And this rich father, running, fell on his neck and kissed him. And boy, when he got that kiss, you see, he didn't get any further than saying, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. That's as far as he got. The father said, hey, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, bring hither the fatted calf. Let us eat and be merry. Can you imagine that fellow? Standing there, after all he had done with his father's goods, after a wasted life, and he says, man, I'm accepted. I am accepted.
And the Father's making sure that he knows he's accepted.
He wears the best robe. He's got a ring on his finger. He's got shoes on his feet. And they're making merry because he's come home. By the way, I know that I'm accepted. Because up there in heaven, there was a tremendous feast the night I got converted. Wasn't there? Among the angels of God in heaven, great rejoicing because a sinner has come home. The kiss of acceptance. You get that? But you know, you only realized how much joy not only it brought to you, but it brought to the Father's heart for you to come home. What a joy. I've got one more. Turn to Luke chapter 7, please. Luke chapter 7. Now, from God's side, from our beloved side, we can say, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. You see, kisses are expressions of affection and love, right? That's what they are. That's what they are. Right? You haven't quit, have you? I remember one time preaching in a meeting and I was talking about something like this, and this lady, she was about 85. She said, I'm excited about that, about kissing. Well, so am I. I haven't packed it in yet. Hope you haven't. The expressions of love that come from God, the kiss of accordance when righteousness and peace kissed each other at the cross, and the kiss of acquaintance when I came to know Christ, and the kiss of assurance assuring me that I'm saved. And the kiss of acceptance because of the great rejoicing because of my salvation. But listen, what about response? You know, there are men and women who have problems because they express affection and there's no response. Right? Now Luke 7. Quickly, look what it says. And here's Jesus in the house of one of the chief Pharisees in Luke 7. And you remember into that situation, there comes a woman. And she's a sinful woman. She's a wicked woman. And when she comes into the Simon the Pharisee's house and so forth, and here she is, and what she's doing is, she's kissing the feet of Christ, and her tears are washing his feet, and she's wiping the tears off with her hair. And she was a sinful woman. And of course, the religious people looking at this are saying, man, you know, look at verse 38 when it says here, as she was, and verse 37 says she was a sinner. And in verse 38, she's weeping and she's washing his feet and wiping them with the hairs of her head and anointing them with ointment and so forth. And the Pharisee was disgusted almost. If Jesus knew what kind of woman this was, would he let her do that? And then you remember that it says in verse 40, Jesus answering said unto this man who was criticizing the situation. He gave him a parable about it, and he said, listen, verse 41, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. And tell me therefore, which of them will love him the most? And it says, Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. That's right. That's right. And here's a woman with all of her sins, all of her wickedness, coming to the Lord Jesus who forgives her everything. What does she do? She kisses his feet. And I'm sure those of you who have studied this chapter, of course, associate with the fact a woman's hair is her what? Glory. She puts that at his feet. And the tears are running on his feet. You know why? Because Jesus said she was forgiven much and she loved much. That's appreciation. That's the kiss of appreciation. So beautifully last night at the concert. Our brother Coyle That isn't spelled C-O-Y-L. I think it's C-O-Y-L-E. It's an Irish name. That's why he was so good. And a lovely tenor. But you know, he sung that arrangement of My Jesus, I Love Thee. Remember that last night? If ever I love thee, tis now. And we sing the other tune, of course. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, art thou, if ever I love thee. Lord Jesus, tis now. What are you doing? You're expressing your love. You're kissing his feet. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee in life. I will love thee in death. And praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. And then when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, tis now. And one day with a glittering crown on my brow, we'll still be singing it. If ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, tis now. Folks, he has kissed us, hasn't he? And this morning we need to bow at his feet and kiss him. Say, Lord, you're worthy of all my glory. It's wonderful to be a Christian, isn't it? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For thy love is better than wine. That's the kind of thing Christians should be intoxicated with. His love. It's better than booze, isn't it? It sure is. And what a wonderful thing would be to say now from our hearts today, right? If ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, tis now. Let's stand together. We're going to sing at Acapulco, just one verse. So just sing. Let's sing just one verse in the chorus of My Jesus, I Love Thee. Everyone standing. Thank you. And we'll just sing it. If you know the parts, sing it out. And sing it from our hearts. We're kissing him in appreciation. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the folly of sin I my gracious Redeemer, my Savior, art thou. If ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, now, Lord, we thank you for your love toward us. And we love you because you first loved us. Today, send us out of here with appreciation on our lips. And may it be seen in our lives. Because you've expressed your love toward us. And that we may express our love toward you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your help and blessing. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake we pray. Amen.